What's the longing in your heart today? It's a good time of the year for that. Your longing could be something personal, something even between you and God that you want to change, you want to improve. It could be a longing for your family. Could be a longing for your church. A while back, I made a list of longings, particularly for the elder team, but it really applies to our church body. And then I realized that each of those longings had a birthing point, a place in our recent past, where they came from, where they began. So, the longings I want to share with you this morning are like a journey of our congregation. And every godly longing connects with a principle or a promise from God's Word. And so, when we have a longing, it's good to connect it to a scripture. So let's start with the first one, clarity. I think it was probably 12, 13 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, we had a long-time pastor who was nearing retirement age. And I think a lot of us wondered, what's next? What's the transition going to look like? When is the retirement coming? And the path wasn't very clear. There was a lot of uncertainty. And then there was a date set, and there was a process in place. And we still wondered, how is this going to work? How is this going to look? And so there was a longing for clarity that began at that point. The scripture that you might connect with that is Ephesians 1, 7, 17 to 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. The second longing, and you might use the word desires. The Bible talks about the desires of our heart. I chose longing because longings have a bit more of a spiritual meaning, I think. Desires can be more fleshly. Longings seem to be longer. You long after them, or desires maybe are more immediate. Either word is fine. But the second one is openness. Openness. Several years later, after the leadership transitions began, there was various leadership changes. And families were choosing to leave our fellowship and worship elsewhere. And many of us did not know why. There was an openness that was lacking, and we longed for openness. It was difficult to share our thoughts and opinions and hurts with each other and offer grace and truth to each other. Safety and honesty were lacking. I remember this verse was a part of our longing. Ephesians 4, 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So, the next step in the journey is the longing of vulnerability. About a year and a half ago, Doug and Diane Garrett were moving to a new home, and he ended his role as an elder, and I was beginning my elder term. And so one day I asked Doug, how would you describe Gingrich's congregation? And he said, weak and vulnerable. But there is strength in that. We are dependent on God and one another, and we are able to support one another beyond what seems possible. There's a book called Hope Heals. There's a quote from the book written by Catherine and Jay Wolf. They write, vulnerability is contagious. When we share our stories in real and messy ways, we give people permission to do the same thing. And in sharing, we release some of the things that keep us in isolation. We remember that we are not alone, and that brings hope. I think we are very vulnerable as the body of Christ. I think this is the longing that has been met, has been satisfied. The verse that you might put with that is James 1:1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The fourth longing, intentionality. This longing became evident earlier this year. As a congregation, we were looking for a purpose. We were looking with where do we go next? And we started maybe a year before that telling our stories, telling the stories of how God has been faithful. And out of that was to grow more about what God has in store for us, but nothing was really happening. And I remember going to the elder team meeting with this prayer of intentionality. What's the next step? Let's get started. And that's the day Jim read his resignation to us as pastor. Then I realized that God answered my prayer because we were suddenly cast into this season of intentionality. Now, we've got some serious work to do. We are seeking now like we've never sought before for God's purpose. What's next? Who are we? How do we remain sustainable? 1 Timothy 4:15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. The fifth longing, I think, is now. That's the longing of vitality. I think this comes from maybe my background as a farmer, because the only time you really hear the word vitality, at least to me, was in regards to seeds. I think some seed bags even have a percentage on there, like guaranteed viability. And so what's interesting is when you look up the definition of this word, vitality is the state of being strong and active. We want to be strong. We want to be active. Another definition is the power giving continuance of life present in all living things. The power to give continuance of life. So if we are a living thing, we have within us a power to continue living. And that longing is what led us to this text this morning that Tom has already read. Verily I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So if we look at this passage a little closer, we had a good beginning. Tom talked about the Greeks came to the festival that was in Jerusalem to worship. And if you look at how Jesus' ministry began, it was Gentiles coming to the manger to worship him. And actually, today is Epiphany Sunday. It's also Epiphany because we are exactly 12 days past Christmas. So that's when Epiphany means manifestation of, as in Jesus' divinity that manifested itself through the visit of the Magi. So we have, at Jesus' birth, we have Gentiles coming from the east. Now, Jesus is in his final stages in his ministry, and we have Gentiles coming from the west to worship Jesus. And they came and sought out one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, and said, "We would like to see Jesus." And Jesus' response when he heard that was, "My hour has come." Up until this time, all we've ever heard out of Jesus is that my hour has not come. It started back at when he turned the water into wine. He told Mary, "My hour has not come." Just before coming to Jerusalem, Jesus had sent the disciples on ahead, and he said, "I'm not going to Jerusalem because my hour has not come." But the Greeks showed up seeking him, and Jesus said, "My hour has come." He was just days away from his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And so he gives us these words, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." The following verses then, he urges us, the followers of the same principle, that if you want to follow me, you have to die. "Those who love their life will lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And so he's telling us this principle, and then he reverts back to himself and says, "Oh, but I have to die." And then he brings resolution and says, "No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So in this passage, we see who Jesus is. Jesus is the kernel of wheat that must die. And we see what faith is. To be a follower of Jesus, we must become a kernel of wheat that must die. But what does that mean? How do we die? How does this principle apply to us? How do we become a kernel? I think personally, each day that we give ourselves to Jesus and trust him is a way of dying. But I think there's more to it than that. If we are a kernel, if Bob's a kernel and Mark's a kernel, everybody, what does that make us? A pile of kernels. Now, I would like to say that we're all in a bag and we all hold the most recent genetic possibilities in the world. But I think we're a pile of kernels. I don't think we're all in the bag, because we're all not the same seeds. We have all kinds of seeds. So some piles of kernels are bigger than others. Our pile of kernels isn't that big. I mean, you can pile that stuff up. You can make big piles of kernels. But you know, the deepest part of us is our longings. And I think it is our longings that are kernels. And to die, we have to make those longings die. What does that look like? Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground. First thing is, we must fall to the ground. We have to transfer from the pile into the dirt, into the ground. You know, I said that every godly longing can be connected to a principle or a promise from God's word. Every godly longing also has an opposing, undesirable outcome. And I think part of planting our longings is to identify what that undesirable outcome is. Name it, pinpoint it. I think it also means finding the scripture that relates to it, but then also looking at that undesirable outcome. So let's go back to our longings. The opposite of clarity is uncertainty. And so you name it, and you try to understand what it's like to be in uncertainty. It means that you're buried in it, like a seed. You are buried in uncertainty. Opposite of openness is isolation. And so when you plant that, you are smothered in isolation. If you're not vulnerable, you're probably living in fear. And so just like a seed, you're waiting in fear. Intentionality. What's the opposite of intentionality? Neglect. Neglect. If you're not diligent in what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to be in neglect, alone, just like a seed, alone in neglect. Opposite of vitality is death. Because if you don't grow, if there's new life never coming forth, it's death. And so to plant our longings is to identify that outcome and then understand what that means, which leads us to the second thing, is embrace the darkness. Embrace the darkness. Dying and being planted is a very dark place. Think about the darkness that surrounds the Christmas story. Mary was in the dark when the angel came. Joseph seemed like he had even more darkness than Mary. The stable was a dark place. And before the angel showed up, the shepherds were in darkness. When Jesus died, it was dark. We always hear the phrase, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. What about Saturday? What about Saturday, buried in a tomb? It's a dark place. It's a lonely place. When we fall to the ground to die, it's a lonely place. It says it in verse 24. It remains a single seed. You might be on a pile, but it's still a lonely place. In the book A Praying Life by Paul Miller, he says, prayer equals helplessness. God wants us to come to him empty-handed, weary, and heavy-laden. And then he quotes Thomas Merton, prayer is an expression of who we are. We are a living incompleteness. We are a gap, an emptiness that calls for fulfillment. It's a lonely place. It's a hard place. It's a place that goes past our mind, past what we can reason. It goes beyond our feelings. We don't know how to feel about these longings that are buried. It's an unknowing place. It's mysterious. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body." So we might plant our longing. We might have an expectation of what might grow. We might have an expectation of how soon it's going to grow. And we wait and we wait, and maybe what actually grows is something different. As a farmer, I was going to say farm boy, I guess I was an adult when I was farming, I love to plant. You keep the rows straight, you make sure the soil's in good shape. I love to harvest. That's my favorite time of the year. But it's hard to wait for that seed that's in the ground. I remember going out in the field, taking my pocket knife, digging down just to see if there's anything happening in there. And then you couldn't find it right away. It was a little deeper than you thought. They're pretty far. I'm talking about a corn. They're this far apart. You had trouble finding them, and finally you would find it. But it's a hard place. All right, so you fall to the ground. Embrace the darkness. Then what do? You absorb the moisture. Seeds contain a small opening called a microphile through which water enters into the seed. Water is necessary for germination because food stored in the seed is dry and it can't be utilized until it's wet. The seed can't utilize oxygen until it is dissolved. And so you draw in the water. The moisture in the soil around us is Jesus himself. Draw him in. Let him nourish that little seed. You'll find nourishment in the soil. You also find nourishment that's already inside us, waiting to be moistened with all of Jesus. And then the seed absorbs and grows and swells and bursts open. The hull dies. It separates. Just a lot of rotting going on. And the embryo emerges out. It might look like this. So what we're going to see here is a time lapse of a little seed. You're looking at a cross-section of little blue stones. In it is buried a pea seed. Out of it, out of the top of it, comes a small sprout that heads downward. And then another sprout comes out of the bottom and heads upward. And once in a while, you'll see the rain sprinkled on the side to water the earth, and the sprout growing up pushes those little blue rocks out of the way. And the sprout going down gets bigger and longer, has tentacles reaching into the soil and the sprout pushes its way through and opens up. Now watch, right now, there is a crisis where the seedling falls down, then the water appears, and the seedling springs up. That's what happens to seeds that die in the ground. So the last thing that we do is welcome new life. Every godly longing connects to a purpose and a principle from God's word. Every godly longing has an opposing, undesirable outcome. Every longing that dies holds the promise of new life and much fruit. So we baby that little sprout, we nurture it, we turn toward the light, we experience the harvest. So would you rather be on a pile of seeds? Or would you like to push through soil and look around at all the other plants that have the promise of a harvest? Verily I say unto you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. How is this all possible? Well, Jesus is our example because he died, he was willing to die on the cross, be buried, and rise again. But he's more than our example. He is buried with us. He is the moisture. He is the nourishment that we draw from. He is our life. The Bible also says that we are buried with Christ. Romans 6:4. We therefore were buried with him through the baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in the newness of life. So those personal longings, I would urge you to plant them. Embrace the darkness. And then begin to absorb the moisture, until that little seed sprouts forth. It might take a long time, and it might look different than you expected. What about for us here at Gingrich's? You know, there's a sense in which our longings have already died, and that we're already experiencing the fruit of what God's doing. There are ways in which we are still buried and still waiting. There might be some things, some longings that we haven't even buried yet, that we haven't planted. And that's what we're doing right now. But friends, we don't want to be a pile of seeds. You know, if that pile of seeds sits there long enough and you spray it with water, you're going to try to get something out of these seeds. They're going to die. They're going to rot. They won't even be good to feed the cows. We don't want to be a pile of seeds. We want to be a kernel of wheat that if it dies, it brings forth many seeds. Let's pray.